Okay, today is July the 2nd, 2009. Let's prepare ourselves in our normal fashion, and we have a few moments of silent prayer rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your word, for the Holy Spirit that makes it clear to us. He is our mentor, our teacher. We thank you that we have nothing to fear and nothing to dread, but everything to look forward to, because we don't depend upon our circumstances. You are our strength. You are our rock. Indeed, you are our salvation. So we pray that we will keep those things in mind as we face the exigencies of life, no matter where they may lead us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I received a new issue of the Israel My Glory. Boy, it's a wonderful cover. It shows the different animals depicted in the book of Daniel. You have a big bear with the ribs in his mouth and a winged lion, a leopard with four heads, this type of thing. Really not very nicely done. There was something that caught my eye. Actually, there's many things, but I'll just focus on this one. It's called A More Perfect Union by Craig Parsall. And he says, Thomas Jefferson once famously said, Almighty God hath created the mind free, and all attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens are departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. Those words are inscribed in the marble of the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C. It is a pity that a few blocks away in the U.S. Congress, our elected officials don't share Mr. Jefferson's penchant for freedom of ideas. By the time you read this column, both the House of Representatives and the Senate probably will have passed the federal hate crime legislation, a testament to the fact that true freedom of thought and opinion in America may soon vanish, along with the ability to broadcast the gospel. Did you hear that? Along with the ability to broadcast the gospel over the airwaves. Even the basic idea underlying this legislation is flawed. From both a moral and common sense standpoint, all crimes committed against individuals, particularly violent crimes, imply a degree of hatred or malicious indifference towards the victim. However, the newest federal variation of hate crime legislation takes a much more sinister turn. It creates a whole new species of federal hate crimes, and in so doing, protects categories of sexual orientation and gender identity along with religion. And breaking this law requires no violence at all. Now get that. No violence at all in these crimes. What is the net result? In my opinion, and that of several Christian legal groups, that this legislation will become the basis for an assault on the free speech rights of Christians. Lest you think I exaggerate, consider this. The use of the term bodily injury includes such vague things as, quote, mental trauma, and even a fleeting impairment of a mental faculty. This means that if a homosexual or Muslim, for example, were exposed to a sermon from the pulpit or biblical teaching on the radio that criticized homosexuality or exposed Islam's false ideas about Christ, and the listener alleges that he was intimidated as a result, that preacher or radio broadcaster could be charged with a federal hate crime. But wouldn't the First Amendment protect that preacher and the radio broadcaster? Not likely. Back in the 1990s, the U.S. Supreme Court rendered an opinion that severely eroded First Amendment protection under the Free Exercise of Religion Clause. And in free speech arena, the news is no better. In 2002, the Supreme Court indicated that free speech can be infringed where the government articulates a concern with a, quote, special crime problem. And Congress has declared hate crime a national problem, despite statistics to the contrary. Further, in 2003, the case of Virginia versus Black, the court indicated that a mere unpopular expression, even without any actual violence, causes intimidation, and that fact alone can form the basis for a criminal crime prosecution. And that is just something that is an unpopular expression. My review of current case law convinces me that we live in a climate where the courts are increasingly willing to punish controversial, politically incorrect communications even when no violence or violent act takes place. Of course, as Christians, we need to denounce the use of hateful language, but the cure for it is the advancement of Judeo-Christian morality and the life-changing message of the gospel, not politically inspired hate crime laws that will be used as weapons against biblical ideas that are unpopular. In every nation where hate crime laws have been passed, Christians have been targeted with criminal prosecution for communicating Bible-based truth. As I write this column, I am working with other Christian lawyers in trying to build protective language into law to prevent that from happening in America. Only time and prayers of dedicated Christians will tell whether we will be successful. Isn't that amazing? The political correctness has got a stranglehold on our nation, and it seems to be getting worse, not better. I'll save the rest of this for next time. There is very distressing news, and this is the latest news, by the way. This magazine comes straight from Israel, and our nation, or at least the administration that is now in power, is doing everything you can think of that will put us in a bad light with regards to anti-Semitism. It's incredible. Everything that is being done to snub Israel, to side with the Arabs, and to force a Palestinian state is being done, and God will not let that pass. There's two things that God has never and will never allow, and that is anti-Semitism and a high regard and an acceptance of homosexuality. Now that is a combination, that's a knockout combination. And our country is going headlong into both those areas. So all we can do is continue to pray, stay the course, and let God sort out the rest. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We only have a few, well actually we just have one or two more verses left in 2 Peter. Is anyone out there that does not have page 49? Raise your hand, I'll make sure you get that. None of you have page 50 yet because I have not printed it. I mean, I printed one for me. But my printer decided to wage war on me today. I ran out of ink, the inkjet little cartridges, and I put one in there, and it just said it's not going to work. So that's why you don't have page 50. Time was running out, and I was saying I am not going to throw rocks or get upset. At least I have a copy. You know, that's one thing that I don't know what the cure for it is. I've done extensive work on something, and This usually happens on Saturday night, because Saturday night I rarely go to bed before 12:30 or 1. I'm studying that late at night. I get it all just like I want it, and then I go to print it out. And if it doesn't print, then I'm in trouble. I guess I could put it on a pen drive and try to get it off this computer, but there have been a few nights when the computer didn't work. Have you ever been working on a computer, working on something, and then the electricity goes out? The electricity goes out in the country, at least where I am, really often for about 1 second. You know what I'm talking about? Just enough to shut everything down. And if you haven't saved, and it shut down, you have to turn it back on, you start praying. You spend hours on something, and all of a sudden, blip, it goes out.
Oh, Lord, please let it save it.
And sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. There's a joke about saving, but I don't remember it, so. Probably wasn't that good anyway. Okay, on page 49 that you just received, we were going over verse 16. And that connects to what we've been studying with regards to the new heavens and the new earth. The old ones passing away. And he's talking about Peter. I tell you what, ever since I taught 1 Peter a while back. But when I started teaching 2 Peter, I have a renewed honor with regards to Peter. Because I've made light of Peter in the past, probably more than I should have, because he was so impulsive. He was doing everything wrong for the most part, but who doesn't? I mean, we all have our share of inserting foot in mouth and that type of thing. But he is a big league hitter, as far as I'm concerned, with 2 Peter. I've learned a lot from Peter. So I have a new respect for him. And he is talking about things which are so important, and yet so many people don't understand it. When I'm talking about the new heavens and the new earth, most you all know, because you've been in this study with me, that this is at the end of human history. God is just going to destroy the earth, the whole earth as we know it, and the heavens, and renew them. What comes to mind as far as the purpose in doing so? This world is so evil, it is so decadent, there is so much wrong with it, that the only way to handle it and to bring about the dispensation of the fullness of times is just to judge it with fire, just to completely renovate it. Now, Christ is going to come back. This is something that I also learned in 2 Peter. When Christ comes back at the second advent and starts his millennial reign, it's going to be different. The environment is going to be likened to the environment of the Garden of Eden. Things are going to be much better than they are now. But there are still going to be problems. There's still going to be evil in the world. There's still going to be old sin natures, even though Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. And we're not going to have what we see today in our courts, where someone murders or rapes or does something atrocious, and they give him life in prison, or they give him the death penalty, and it's 10 to 20 years later where he has resided in an environment that is better than probably two-thirds of the world that the taxpayer pays for, before he's finally executed, and even then sometimes they commute it to life. It's not going to be like that when Christ is ruling. There will be justice. And I don't think people today would even recognize, nor would they appreciate justice, because we've been so far away from it for so long. Some people would be abhorrent when they saw justice enacted, because we're so used to just patting someone on the back of the hand. We're so much We're so used to the government dole outs, and it's just when Christ rules, it will be with a rod of iron. However, we know at the end of that millennial reign, which will last 1,000 years, there is going to be open rebellion, and Satan will be loose from the bottomless pit. And at that time, there's going to be as many people that you can imagine. The Bible describes them as the sand on the seashore, an innumerable company that will join him. Can you imagine that? Just think of that. That demonstrates the depth of the depravity and the strong will of a stiff-necked person resisting Jesus Christ. He will be ruling on earth, literally, in his resurrected body. And people will say, oh, well, that's not really the Messiah. That's just magic. That's just smoke and mirrors. And they will hate the justice that comes forth from Jerusalem. That's where he will be ruling from. And they will rebel against him. And that really made us focus on what was next. And we went to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and it said something about the dispensation of the fullness of times. And at the end, after the millennium, and the new heavens and the new earth come about, then God is going to bring forth a time period. I don't know how long it's going to be, but it's going to be absolutely perfect. No old sin nature, no evil, no sickness, no death. There will be no suffering, no pain, no sorrow. How would you like to live in an environment like that? See, the millennium won't be like that. It'll be better than what we have today. But it won't be that. Now, if you know that the Bible promises that that is coming, and it is, isn't that worth thinking about? Isn't that worth waiting for? Isn't that worth getting over the rough spots in this life? If you know that this is just a temporary time. Listen, in prayer meeting tonight, we were praying for people in this church. Some of them just clinging to life. That bad. I mean, we have a lot of people on our prayer list that are not just sick, desperately ill. And that's tough. I mean, there's all types of suffering, but when your body is just in racked with pain, and it's an effort just to breathe or just to move, and you hurt all over. It's at those times when you need to be thinking, I know that this is bad now. The pain is real, but it's just temporary. The Lord is going to see to it that I'm taking out this veil of tears, and I'm going to be with Him, and there's going to be a time that's going to be lasting. Well, I don't know, 33,000 years, 100,000 years, I don't know, it's your guess. No death, no sorrow. I mean, I don't even think there's going to be gnats or mosquitoes. No fire ants. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. Now, we get all this from Peter. He's telling us this. Tuesday night, I had a CD that y'all, most of y'all were here and heard it, of Hank Williams. And I think that was in the 50s, wasn't it? When he was singing in the 50s. And the name of the song was God calling fire down from heaven. And it was about exactly what Peter was talking about and what I've been talking about here. And when you think of this, these are the last words that Peter would be uttering to his congregation. So he's choosing his words and his subject very carefully. He wants to motivate them, and yet he needs to warn them also. Now this is the backdrop that we are looking at in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. I'm just going to read this. We're not going to go over all our notes again. When he's talking about Paul here, and he says, as also in all his letters, that would be Paul's letters, speaking in them of these things is referring to the fact that Peter and Paul both spoke of a new heavens and a new earth, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort as they do also the rest of Scripture to their own destruction. So here we have that this has always been the case. Whenever you learn doctrine, there's always going to be someone come along that says, yeah, but. There's always going to be someone that comes along that's going to try to discredit it, try to put a grain of doubt in your mind, or just outright say that it's not so. It's always been that way, and it's that way today. So he's warning them of that, and he says, these are the untaught. In other words, they are ignorant. And that's one thing I've always been aware of. Just because someone is ignorant about the Bible does not stop them from talking about it, does it? In fact, it doesn't even stop them from claiming to be an expert. Usually when someone says something about the Bible, it's been my experience, they say it very dogmatically. But all you have to ask them is, now, where was that verse? And they start looking like one of those, is it a squid that goes backwards? Huh? They start crawfishing, you know, crawfishes, the crawfish go backwards. Well, it's in there somewhere. Really? Okay, well, they're ignorant and unstable. Those two go together. Remember, that was one of our points? Ignorance and instability are married. They always go together. If you are ignorant, you are also an unstable person. And they distort. We saw that that word, streblo'o, means to put on a rack and torture someone. In fact, the winch that they used in order to pull people's bones apart was called a streble. And so the word streblo'o was an instrument for torturing people. And that's what they do in the Scriptures. They torture them. They distort it to such a point to where it's ludicrous of the things that they say. And also the rest of Scriptures. Now notice, Peter has just referenced letters from Paul, and he calls them Scripture. He puts them on the same plane as what the Old Testament writers, the prophets, taught. So they are absolutely part of Scripture. And the fact that Paul braced Peter, he chewed him out in front of everyone. And yet Peter is humble, and he's lauding the Apostle Paul here. Just makes Peter all the more great in my eyes. And they do it to their own destruction. Now that doesn't mean that they would go to hell just for that, but it means, for the most part, God would put up with it just so much, and then he would take them out. Okay, now I'm starting page 50, which you do not have, and we're covering the last two verses, verses 17 and 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go there in our Bibles. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we start with our first phrase, you therefore, beloved. Peter calls the believers that he loves so much, beloved, for the last time, and concludes by giving them a warning and an encouragement. If you want to, I'll give you some verses here where he says beloved and what he said. In 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, he says, beloved, be mindful. In 3, 8, he says, beloved, be not ignorant. In 3, 14, he says, beloved, be diligent. And now in 3, 17, he says, beloved, beware. Be mindful, be not ignorant, be diligent, and be aware. The next phrase is, knowing this beforehand. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Now this clause is stated in the Greek in one word. It takes several words in the English, knowing this beforehand. But the word is prognosko, P-R-O-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. It's a participle, a present active participle. That means keep on knowing this beforehand. It's a compound word. You have pro, which means before, and gnosko, to know. So it means to know before. To perceive or recognize beforehand, know previously, take into account or specifically consider beforehand. Anybody got an idea of an English word we get from this word? Well, prognosis. Yeah, prognosis. When you go and get an evaluation from a doctor, they call it a prognosis. They know something beforehand. That's what they're... Before what? Before they know how to treat you. And so that's where we get the word from, prognosko. And so he's telling this, this is the active voice, that we are to know something. Always in the Bible, remember this, over and over and over again, it emphasizes knowing something. So many times today, it's not what you know, it's what do you feel. Well, the Bible doesn't give a hoot about how you feel. It is very concerned about what you know. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to strut about and lord it over other people because we have more Bible knowledge than they do. That's not the purpose at all. But we have found out that ignorance has consequences, dire consequences. And you cannot afford to be ignorant in the devil's world because you will be chewed up and spit out as a casualty in the angelic conflict. So we have to know these things. God has given us everything in order to know them. He's given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we have the grace system of perception. We can understand anything not based on our IQ or our intelligence or our education. It's based on the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He teaches us the things that we otherwise could not understand. And if you're an unbeliever, you wouldn't understand it anyway because you're spiritually dead. And these things are spiritually discerned, meaning it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us these things. So far we have, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, and now we have a warning. It says, be on your guard, lest. And this is the Greek word, phylassomai, P-H-Y-L-A-S-S-O-M-A-I, and it's a verb, and it's a present middle imperative. So we're having another imperative here. Knowing something was an imperative, but that was a participle. Now we have a verb, and it's the present middle imperative. It means to guard, to protect, or to watch. So the middle voice means that the subject, that would be you, participates in the action of the verb. In other words, there's no way for you to be on guard unless you're the one being on guard. You are the one that has to be alert. No one can do that for you. That's why it's in the middle of voice. And it's not a suggestion, it's in the imperative mood. So we are to, first of all, know something, and then the second imperative, be on guard. Peter knew full well that the dangers that causes a believer to veer off course. There's always been these dangers, and here's a few of them. Lusts. We all have lusts of different sorts that would cause us to get off course. False teachers with their false doctrines. Distractions. Oh, isn't that huge today, distractions? You know, you go back 100 years from now, and that wasn't that long ago, really. We have a member of this church that is not that far from 100. In fact, her birthday is July the 11th. I'm talking about Kay Quarterman, who used to go to this church. She moved to the Dallas area. She'll be 95. So she can look back in her childhood, and I'm only talking about 100 years. And they didn't have near the distractions that we have today. And I don't know how. I keep thinking, what else can they invent? What else can they do to distract us more? I mean, when the computer came along, and then you get email. Talk about a distraction. And it's like opening up the whole world to you. If you want to know what's going on anywhere about anything, you can Google something, it'll tell you anything you want to know. Nearly. Is that not a distraction? If that's not enough, you've got iPods. You've got cell phones. The phones. Just think, if you took a iPhone, y'all, some of you know what iPhones are, and some of you think that might be one you hold up like this. Anyway, take an iPhone and give it to the people who were crossing this country in covered wagons and say, look what's going to happen 100 years from now. And if you start talking about computers and cell phones and iPods and all these things, they wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. Their only distraction was trying to survive. That's what they were trying to do. But at night, just think about this. When I'm talking about distractions, we're mega loaded with distractions. Before there was electricity. And again, you think, oh, well, you're talking about back in the Dark Ages. No, you know, these lights, the electricity, the things that we have now aren't all that old. I mean, the fact that we have them. When was it? Was it around the 1900, again, about 100 years ago, when they had the Rural Act that started actually getting the electric lines out to the people? Was that about 30s? 1930s. You go back, what, about 79 years, something like that. And that people lived out in the country, a lot of them even in the city, but they had no electricity. What happens to us when we have no electricity? Huh? What do we do? Well, the first thing we do is get in a panic and call the phone company. You know, hey, I mean the electric company. No. Well, we can do it if the phone goes out, but no electricity. People used to talk. They used to sit outside and just enjoy the view and talk to one another. And when the light went out, I mean, when it got dark, they didn't have lights. Well, they had Coleman lights, coal oil. Guess what they did when it got dark? They went to bed. Wow. People went to bed with the chickens. I know about chickens. I have chickens. You know when they go to bed? When it starts getting dark. Before it's dark, they're already up there on their roost, and they're happy. Just think. Now, what do we do at night? Oh, man. I mean, we can just go into, especially if you have a computer. Am I making my point? Even today, when we get in the car, this is so crazy. We get in the car, and we start to go somewhere. Oh, I forgot the cell phone. Turn around, go back. Got to go get the cell phone. We cannot go across town without our cell phone. We might have a flat tire. The fact that everybody else coming down the road has one too, and all you have to do is, hey, can I use your phone? No, we have to have our phone. And when you get into the younger generation, they're worshiping their cell phones. I mean, if you want to really get a teenager's attention, just tell them, no cell phone. They'll nearly, well, you'll have to revive them right then. Distractions. But you know what? When you get away from the distractions and you peel all that away as to what is really important, life is easier. And that's one thing that you have to do and I have to do as royal family in a very technologically savvy, sophisticated world. We have to remember what is really important, and it's always the Word. That's what he's doing here. See, when he says, be on your guard. Now, what I'm talking about, that you be carried away. We'll get to that in a minute. But you have to be on guard. You have to be alert. You have to know this, that you have to be on alert. And we have lust, false teachers with their false doctrines, distractions, our old sin nature on ourself, the world, the glitter, the sugar candy that they offer, and Satan's emissaries all are trying to distract you. So whenever you start turning on the doctrine, in other words, you start saying, wow, God has a plan for me. He has a spiritual destiny for me. I got to get with it. I got to learn what this is about. I'm learning about things in the future that are going to be so awesome and so great, but in the meantime, I live in this madness, and I have to learn how to not only survive, but be a winner in this. When you have that going on in your life, Satan is going to do everything he can to distract you. Makes you think that something else is more important. And so that's what the warning is about. That's what this be on your guard is about. It's easy for people who have knowledge of doctrine to grow overconfident and to forget this warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And that's an occupational hazard for people who have been studying doctrine for most of their life. Some people in this very room have been studying doctrine longer than I am old. I wasn't even born, and they were studying doctrine, and they're still studying doctrine. And it is that consistency, that staying with it, that's so important, because if you get to the point, "Oh, well, I've heard that. I don't need to hear about rebound. I don't have to hear about faith rest. I mean, these are old basic doctrines. What do I want to hear those for?" Then you fall, if you ever get that attitude, you fall under 1 Corinthians 10, 12. "Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." It's so easy to be caught off guard spiritually. No one intends to become lethargic spiritually. It just kind of sneaks up on a person, doesn't it? That's not in here, by the way. I'm not reading my notes, not the "doesn't it" part. I say that purposely because you have been spiritually lethargic at times, just like I have been spiritually lethargic at times. And that's what we have to be on guard about. Something particularly good or bad occurs in your life, and the next thing you know, you have become distracted from your purpose and destiny in life. Even the daily grind of your normal routine can get you off course. How many times do you hear me say, I know the people in the prayer group hear me say it a lot, we cannot take even one day for granted, especially a day where we have the opportunity to do what he is going to be commanding in the next verse, grow in grace and knowledge. Every Bible class is a gift. God has given you that time. He's given you everything to learn and grow. And for some people to think, "Oh, well, this is number 7,863 times that I've been to church and listened to doctrine. Blah, blah, blah." I mean, that's what we have to be warned against. And it can happen. When something drastic happens in your life, it might be a calamity, and you forget about it. You tend to just hit the panic button and start thinking human viewpoint. Or it might be something really good. You might have found Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Whoa, that is a big one. People who find an opposite number and start getting, well, hopefully you don't hang out and then hook up and then move in together. If you do that, just don't. I won't even get in there. Okay, next phrase, being carried away. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard lest being carried away." Now the word here for being carried away is sunapago, S-U-N-A-P-A-G-O. It's a participle, and it is the aorist present participle. It's a compound word. Sun, S-U-N, means together, and apago means to lead or be carried away. It is used only one other time in the New Testament, and that is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. "And the rest of the Jews joined him," that was Peter, "in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." When was the last time you heard about that? Tuesday, remember? And isn't it something? Here we have in 2 Peter now, The only other time that this word is being used is here now in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. And being carried away in hypocrisy. Now, old Barney, we're talking about Barnabas, was a huge. I mean, he went with Paul all over. He was Paul's right-hand man. He was a great teacher. He had a lot of not only potential, he fulfilled a lot of that potential. And when Peter withdrew, put his nose up in the air, when the Jews came, remember, from James's church, and he was fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew. Now, we can't appreciate the pressure that was on him to do that, because that's not in our society whatsoever, but it was very strong in his. And so he withdrew, and that was an act of what? Legalism. And Paul would not have it. And this is what Galatians chapter 2, verse 13 is talking about. The rest of the Jews joined him, Peter, in his hypocrisy. That's why spiritual leaders have to be very careful, because people are watching. And when you get into an error like that, here Peter withdrew. Why didn't Barnabas turn around and say, Peter, what are you doing? What's the deal? I mean, we're here to try to teach the Gentiles about the grace of God, and here you're going to withdraw being legalistic? How can we teach grace when you're being legalistic and offending them in the bargain? But he didn't do that, so here's the pressure. We can be carried away. The next phrase, by the error of unprincipled men. We must be careful what... Now listen to this. We have to be careful what we read, what we hear, and especially who we choose to spend time with. Why? Because you can be carried away. You ever heard of the term birds of a feather flock together? The people that you choose to spend time with should be uplifting. Somebody said one time, your friends should be smarter than you are. If you're smarter than all your friends, you've got a problem. You're not going to grow. They're not going to bring you up. Now, that's not biblical. I just heard that somewhere. But it kind of goes here. So we must be careful what we read, what we hear, and especially who we choose to spend time with. The words are full of con men that are bent on using people and taking advantage of the naivete of people lacking doctrine and discernment. There are people that just are salivating. They're just drooling, waiting to get somebody that's naive, that does not have what? Knowledge of doctrine. And one of their favorite ploys is to make you feel guilty about something. And if they can make you feel guilty about something, they can manipulate you, they can get your money, they can do a whole lot of things. Not if you have doctrine. These are people who have an angle and usually wind up manipulating others for their own aggrandizement. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know that type of people? They're all out there. Sometimes they call you don't even know who they are. I put this category of people who call. It's usually you just got out of the shower, or you just sat down, you have this delicious meal, and you're fixing to take the first bite, and the phone rings. Now, when that happens, I already know who it is. It's going to be one of these birds. And, hello, Mr. Smith, hey, da-da-da-da-da. And then here they go, and I know instantly. They're too chummy. They're too close. I don't know who they are. But I know one thing, they want my money. And they interrupted me, and I just, whoop, down. Is that Christian? Well, why not? What is it about the phone, when the phone rings, that we have to get up? We're at the beck and call. We are the slave of a phone. Well, I'm not. Well, isn't that true? We're so afraid we're going to lose a phone call. Well, I just soon lose most of them. In fact, I've said some pretty nasty things to my phone. And I my poor phone didn't deserve that. I'm talking about these people. They think nothing about interrupting you, manipulating you, and using you. But these are the error of unprincipled men. Now, you might be a telemarketer, and if you are, I'm sorry. You have to make a living. Just don't call my house. Separation that must stand, this is the thing, separation must stand between the true believers and false teachers and those who embrace a false gospel. That's what's not very popular today, are the doctrines of separation. There is a time to separate from these people. If someone's going to use you, if someone's going to talk down to you, especially try to distract you from doctrine, all these type of things, you need to put space between you and these people. And that is a doctrinally sound principle. Today it's all, well, let's just hug everybody. It's all about being unified. It's all about the ecumenical movement. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all brothers in the Lord. Why can't we get along? The reason we can't get along is because I have doctrine and you don't. And you're trying to pervert the word and you're not interested in learning the truth, so I don't have anything to do with you. Oh, is that, that's unliving. That's harsh. No, that's preserving your own soul. That's not being distracted. You know what doctrine does? Doctrine divides. It always has and it always will. And people who are not positive towards doctrine are like anchors. You just draw it, there's a ball and chain. I've got this friend. He's not interested in doctrine whatsoever. It's just like saying, well, I'm going to town. What's that? Well, I'm dragging my friend. He's negative. He's pulling me down. Why are you dragging him? Won't you cut him loose? Error of unprincipled men. There's a time when believers can agree to disagree, and there are times when they must separate. Do you know the difference? Do you have that kind of discernment? I mean, if you're talking to a friend and they say, well, I heard Benny Hinn over the deal, and I just think that he's right on target with this tongues thing. Now, there are those who will separate over tongues. But I'm not so sure, you know, maybe they're right on a lot of other things. Maybe you can agree to disagree on that. Some will say yes and some will say no. So let's say that there's people who say the dispensation of the fullness of time is not accurate. That at the end of the millennium, that's when eternity begins and there's nothing after that as far as the dispensation. Would that be something to separate over? No, of course not. What if somebody said, well, you may say that all you have to do is believe, but that's simplistic. You really do have to be baptized too. Is that something to separate over? You betcha. We're talking about the gospel. And for someone to say, well, you know, you have your way and I have our way. You know, we're all going to the same place. Hell, we are. They're not. They're not going where I'm going. Not if they believe that. So we learn in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, that we must supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly love, and agape love, or we could not only become ineffective and are unfruitful in the knowledge of the doctrine we have acquired, we could be carried away into apostasy by unprincipled men. You see, when you're growing, you don't have a checklist and say, okay, well, I grew in knowledge today and virtue, and you just check all these things out. You don't do that, but that's what's happening. When we went through 2 Peter, the verses 5 through 8, it gave us this. Listen at this again. I wish you had these so you could read these. I'm sorry, I didn't have this. I'll take that up with my printer when I get home. But the whole point is that as you grow in grace and knowledge, you develop virtue, and of course knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly love, and agape love. What is agape love? That's unconditional love. And if you're not developing these things, and you hang out with unprincipled men, you're going to be what? Carried away. You don't take a good apple here and a bad apple here. This one's rotten, and this one is a nice fresh apple, and you put them together. Is this good apple going to make this one any better? Is it? No. What happens every time? this rotten apple is going to cause this one to decay even quicker, isn't it? So the doctrine of separation has to be understood. It's not a dirty doctrine. It's just one that has to be used in discernment. Now here's my last phrase, my last thing on page 50. So when you get it next time, we will have done the whole thing. Here we are. We say, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, that you fall from." Fall is ekpipto. That's ekpipto. It's a verb. It's the aorist active subjunctive. Now, what does that subjunctive tell you? It means maybe you will fall away and maybe you won't. You don't have to, but it's possible. Ek means from and pipto means to fall. This is the same word with the same application found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. And here's what we have. Remember, we went over this in our fundamentals. Does anybody, please somebody raise your hand and say, "Yes, I remember this." Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, we were going over in the fundamentals. Here it is. It says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Remember that? There's a lot of people that will suggest that you lose your salvation because you do something that's abhorrent, and that means that you have been severed from Christ and you have fallen from grace. This "have fallen," ekpipto, is that same word used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. And it doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but it does mean that you have fallen from that stable position that you were in when you had doctrine. It's time to end now. Our time has come to an end. And we will pick this up next time. And if I'm successful with my printer, you will have this page 50. We might just gloss over it a little bit. And then we only have one verse left. But it's a biggie. And we'll get into that next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your enlightenment, giving us that knowledge, that epinosis, full knowledge, that we need in order to not only survive, but indeed be overcomers even in the devil's world. We pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things. When the testing comes and the adversity, help us not to just fall back into the old wheel rut of human viewpoint. Help us to rise above that. Depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge that we have and the promises that you've given us in order to maintain our contentment, happiness, and our confidence. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.